to join with me in prayer this morning. I'd like to ask particularly our young people and those of every age not to stir this morning, to remain in your seat unless absolutely necessary. I don't want anybody distracted this morning. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask for God's help in an unusual message this morning. Father, I do need your help this morning. Lord, I pray that you would still us to the soberness of this message this morning. Lord, speak to each heart that's here. Thank you for these that have come to church today. Lord, we pray for those that are here today that are lost. Lord, we pray that you'd reach their hearts this morning, that you'd crack through all Satan's walls. Lord, for those here that are saved but walking like Peter afar off, oh God, I pray that you'd draw them to the cross this morning. Help us to see the world through your eyes. Lord, bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are people, places, and events that God ordains in our lives that change our lives. Not only for the good, but also for the bad. I'm glad, by the way, to say that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, that we would be conformed into the image of His Son. When I think of people in my own life that have changed my life, literally one of the first people that comes to mind is Pastor Eric Tharp. Young pastor, pastoring a small church in New England and literally left Bible college and came from Pekin, Illinois to Holyoke, Massachusetts, a place he'd never been to in his entire life, and began to carve out a work for God in storefronts and then in the YMCA, and then built a church building on a hillside in 6 days and had church on the seventh. And that little church was 5 minutes from my house. And the first time I ever heard Brother Eric Tharp preach, I thought, what on earth was that? It's like a tornado went through the room, amen? And the second time I heard Brother Eric Tharp preach, I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please save me. People change our lives, don't they? You know, there are some places that change our lives. And again, just sharing personal illustrations this morning, I think of Mountain View Baptist Church in Holyoke, Massachusetts, that little church where I got saved and I began to grow in the Lord and all that took place there. I think of a little place in North Carolina that probably nobody besides my wife and I know about. Just a little beach piece of property on Cape Hatteras, North Carolina, where I knew that day that I was going to marry my wife. It's a special place. I think of 105 Main Street in Munson, Massachusetts. Again, nobody besides my wife and I would know. Just a little apartment building. Our first apartment, we had a one-room apartment with a loft bedroom and a spiral staircase. Had to walk in the door like this. Amen. When we had our Christmas tree, it was a train wreck. I'll tell you that right now. But that was the place where God called me to preach. In that little loft bedroom, I think of 825 Golf Drive in Pontiac, Michigan. It's where the Midwestern Baptist College used to be, the campus. I stepped on there in 1997. Brother Horsch, I owned one suit and two sport coats. I didn't know what Christianity was. I thought everybody there was going to be on fire for God. It was Bible college. Boy, I was in for the shock of my life, Brother Holy. Not everybody was on fire for God. But I learned this, if you're on fire for God, doesn't mean that everybody else will be, but you can keep burning, amen? And I went there, and I remember how God worked in our lives and worked so many miracles. That place has changed my life. I think of the UConn Medical Center in Farmington, Connecticut. You say, what's special about that? That's where I met my two boys for the first time. And it changed my life. Changed me from just being a husband to being a dad. I think of events, people, places, events that change our life. I think of the day I trusted Christ. I think of the day I married my precious wife. I think of the day I lost a young person in my youth group to death. First time our pastor's son, 18 years old, was killed That event changed my life. You know, each of these people and places and events is made up of years, months, days, hours, minutes, and seconds. And listen, folks, isn't it truly amazing how our lives can change in just a matter of seconds? I said to someone this week, is just trying to be a witness. I said, you know, I've known people that have been alive when the sun came up and gone when the sun set. Just the amazing change that could take place. Did you know that two people die every second on planet Earth? Two people every second die. And by the way, you're here today and you may be young. You say, well, that's not going to happen to me. Listen, death is no respecter of persons. The Bible says, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. I don't cook. Hallelujah. You'd be glad I don't cook. Amen. But I can make macaroni. Amen. I'm great at that. Amen. I make macaroni and you know, there's a little while that there's steam coming up out of the pot and then it's gone. That's what God says our life is like. It's like that. It's like a vapor. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1 says. In our text today, if you would look at Luke chapter 16 with me, we are introduced to two people. And by the way, they are real people. This is not a parable. It says a certain rich man. Amen? That person existed and still exists. And there was a person with the name of Lazarus that existed and still exists. But if you notice in our text, one was rich, one was poor. One was full, one was hungry. One was lived in complete comfort, and one was laid at a gate full of sores so bad that the dogs came over and licked the sores. But both met the icy equalizer, ladies and gentlemen. That is death. As we've said, death is no respecter of persons. John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men that ever lived. Did you know what happened to him? He died. Do you know some of the poorest people that have ever lived? You know what happened to them? They died. Everyone dies. I often think of that. Pastor Donald made mention of Brother Petronico's message on Friday night, Beneath the Waterline. Do you know the Titanic carried the richest of the world and the poorest of the world? And rich and poor met together in death, just like Proverbs 22:2 says. As it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. Ecclesiastes 8:8 says, talks about death. It says, no man hath power in the day of death. Rich or poor, large or small, black or white, male or female, every one of us is going to meet that icy reaper named death. But while one was rich and one was poor and one was full and one was hungry and one was comfortable and one was sore, one went to heaven and one went to hell. One went to heaven. He went to Abraham's bosom. He went to that place that we know of as heaven. And by the way, these two are real places. You listen to me. Heaven is not pie in the sky by and by. It's a real place. Amen. Jesus said, I've go to prepare a place for you. When people say it's not a real place, they're calling Jesus a liar. It's a real place. But I want you to notice, if you would with me, not only is heaven a real place, but you look at verse number 23 with me of Luke chapter 16, and we see another place that is real. The end of verse 22 says, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift his eyes. He was in a real place. That's why God said he was in hell. And can I say this about heaven and hell, ladies and gentlemen? Whether we live 20 years, or 30 years, or 40 years, or 80 years, or 100 years, heaven and hell are both eternal. You are going to live somewhere forever and ever. It is either heaven or hell, and you get to choose. How about that? They're both. Can I say this about hell, ladies and gentlemen? And I think, and I've appreciated so many of you. I've told a few people what I was going to be preaching on today, and they said, "Pastor, we need pastors to preach on hell. Nobody preaches on hell anymore. That's why we're in the mess we're in." And listen, hell is still eternal. Matthew 25:46 says, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment." Amen. Hell is still full of unquenchable fire. Read the 9th chapter of Mark. Amen. The 9th chapter of Mark, it says, listen, it's better to actually saw off your hand than to go into hell with both hands, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. He said it's actually better to pluck out your own eye if it offends you than to go into hell with two eyes, where the fire is not quenched and where the worm dieth not. You know, it's still a place of torments. Look at verse 23. It says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." The end of verse 24, "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Verse 28, "For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come to this awful place of torment." Listen, ladies and gentlemen, hell is still hot. Hell is still full of every fearful thing that we could ever conceive. It's still there. It hasn't stopped because we came to church today. It hasn't stopped because we have to go to work tomorrow. It hasn't stopped. Hell, you know what? Hell is still a place of eternal regrets, ladies and gentlemen. I think of why, because there's eternal suffering there. There's sounds that you and I cannot even conceive that are in hell tonight, of people being tormented. I think of those of you today that served on the battlefields of the world, and we do thank you. Amen, church. We do thank you. And some of you heard sounds that you wish you could get out of your head. I'll tell you what's never heard in hell, the sound of a giggling baby. The sound of a gentle breeze is never heard in hell. The sound of a babbling brook, the sound of laughter, never heard in hell. The sounds, the suffering, the screaming. What do people do when they're tormented? They scream. They scream, "Make it stop!" But it's not going to. It's not going to. They scream. You know what else? They don't sleep there. The Bible says they have no rest, day nor night. They're tormented. And you know what else? I believe written in flames of hell says, no exit. No way out. "He that believeth not shall be condemned." I want you, if you could with me, think about this place this morning called hell. This is really the only place in God's Word where He uncaps hell for us and shows it to us. With this in mind, may we allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to change us. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that if God required every believer, the moment that we got saved, to go to hell for 60 seconds, that we would be changed for all eternity and we would turn the world upside down. 60 seconds in hell. 60 seconds in this place where we heard screams that would make what I just did seem like a Sunday school picnic. Where we saw things, we saw people in the throes of torments without God. Listen, I guarantee you it would change us forever. A bit unusual right now, but I'd like everyone to bow their heads, close their eyes. That's the introduction this morning. Not done with the message, not by about half. Imagine the person who just entered hell. A neighbor, relative, co-worker, friend, perhaps even you this morning here today. You don't know that you're saved. Just listen to what I'm about to say. After a roar of physical pain blasts him, he spends his first moments wailing and gnashing his teeth. But after a season, he grows accustomed to the pain. Not that it becomes more tolerable, but that his capacity for it has enlarged to comprehend it. Though he hurts, he is now able to think. And he instinctively looks about him. But as he looks, he sees only blackness. In his past life, he learned that if he looked long enough, a glow of light somewhere would yield definition to his surroundings. So he blinks. He strains to focus his eyes, but his efforts yield him only blackness. He turns and strains his eyes in another direction. He waits. He sees nothing but unyielding blackness. It clings to him, smothering and oppressing him. Realizing that the darkness is not going to give way, he nervously begins to feel for something solid to get his bearing. He reaches for the walls and rocks or trees or chairs. He stretches forth his legs to feel the ground and touches nothing. Hell is a bottomless pit. However, the new occupant is slow to learn. In his growing panic, he kicks his feet and he waves his arms and he stretches and lunges and he finds nothing. After more feverish tries, he pauses from exhaustion, suspended in the black, while with a scream he kicks and twists and lunges until he is again too exhausted to move. He hangs there alone in his pain, unable to touch a solid object or see a solitary thing. He begins to weep. His sobs choke through the darkness. They become weak. They are lost in hell's roar. As time passes, he begins to do what the rich man did. He starts again to think. At first, his thoughts are of hope. You see, he still thinks as he did on earth while he kept himself alive with hope. When things got bad, he always found a way out. If he felt pain, he took medicine. If he was hungry, he ate food. But the awful truth spreads before him like endless overlapping slats. When I put 10,000 centuries of time here, I will not have accomplished one thing. I will not have one second less to spend here. The smoke of his torments goes up forever. Would you please raise your heads with me this morning? 60 seconds that would change our lives. If each one of us had to go to hell for 60 seconds, let me give you four things this morning that I guarantee you would change. Number one, our priorities would change. Our priorities would change. If we really had to go to hell for 60 seconds, you know, the Bible still says in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, but if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. The Bible talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And he minds us there to mind eternal things. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you're here today. You're a soul without Jesus Christ. God loves you this morning. God loves you enough to send Jesus to die for you. But listen, if you're here today and you're saved, the only part of you that's eternal is the part we can't see. The soul. The soul. And I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I think if we had to go to hell for 60 seconds, we'd be more concerned with the souls of men and make time to try to reach them than whether our team won the game, amen, whether my favorite program was on, amen, than shooting a buck or doing anything else. We would make this a priority. Your neighbors are lost. My friends are lost. They need Jesus, and you've got the good news. You can be the very difference in their life, as Pastor Donald said about yesterday, keeping them from a devil's hell. Our priorities would change. Secondly, number two, our purpose would change. You know, the purpose of this church is to glorify God. That's the purpose of this church. You know where that verse is found? It's found in John chapter 15, verse 8. It says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." You know what God wants us to do? Be actively witnessing to people. Be actively sharing Christ with people. God wants us to... Listen, that's what perpetuates the church, amen? That more people get saved and come into the kingdom of God and miss hell! You know, everybody that really gets saved misses hell for all eternity. They go to heaven where we're going. Amen? And by the way, I'm glad I'm not going to hell, but I don't want to be content to let my neighbors go there. I think our purpose would change. I think our priorities would change. I think if you look at verse 27, our prayer life would change. It says, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come to this awful place of torment." You know, Abraham, or the rich man here, looking up in Abraham's bosom and seeing Lazarus there, he asked Father Abraham, amen. He asked God, "Please, please, 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 please send somebody to my brother's house." Do you know, I think he's still praying that in hell right now. And I think there's a whole town of Jackson with the brothers of the rich man waiting for somebody to come to their house with the gospel. Amen. There's a whole city here that's waiting for us that know Christ, that know the joys of being saved, that know that there is a real heaven, and ladies and gentlemen, that know that there is a real hell, to get out there and to tell them about Jesus. I think if we really saw our loved ones lost, we would fall to our knees in prayer and ask God to save them, beg God to save them. I wish I could say, by the way, I preach to myself too. I preach to myself too. I get complacent and get content. I remember in Bible college, Dr. Malone preached a message called "Hell and the Lake of Fire." My dad was lost all my life until the last day of his life. He got saved. He trusted Christ. I'm going to tell you, the biggest weight in the world off my shoulders was the day my friend called me and said, "Your dad just trusted Christ." Dr. Malone preached that message in college, 1998. I fell down at the altar after the service. It was on a Sunday night. Dr. Malone, bless his heart, bless his sainted memory, he had a good habit. He had a habit of not closing down the invitation if somebody was at the altar. But you know what, Brother Leonard? I was there for 15 minutes, 20 minutes, weeping. You know why? Because I saw my dad hanging over hell by a spider web. And that's the way God wants you to see the lost people around you. I tell you what, if we really thought that, we wouldn't be concerned about what they're going to say. We wouldn't be concerned about, what if I don't have the words, or this, or that, or what, or who. Listen to me, I'll tell you the last thing that would change is our persuading would change. Our persuading would change. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:11, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Did you know that your preacher does not want to go out soul winning every Saturday? You can say amen if you want. I'll say amen. There's times I want to stay home, spend time with my kids, rake my yard. Boy, I need to rake that yard. Amen. Stupid yard. Amen. Honestly, and I mean this with all my heart, do you know why I go? I know the terror of the Lord. I couldn't live with myself if I didn't at some point during the week try to reach somebody for Christ. I'm talking about putting gospel tracts in your bills. That's trying to reach somebody. I'm talking about talking to a grocery clerk about the Lord, having gospel tracts. That's trying to reach somebody. I'm talking about knocking doors. I'm talking about talking to a perfect stranger and striking up a conversation and bringing up Jesus. Listen, folks. Those people that are in hell right now, they're not there for 60 seconds. They're not there for 60 minutes. They're not there for 60 hours. They're not there for 60 days. They're not there for 60 months. They're not there for 60 years. They're not there for 60 decades. They're there for eternity. And they scream out to us, please, warn others. Warn others. Please, don't let my brothers come here. Don't let my mom come here. Don't let my dad come here. Please tell them. But you know what? We're not going to go to hell for 60 seconds. We're not even going to go there for 6/10 of a second. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what the Bible says here at the end of Luke chapter 16, verse 29? He says, they have Abraham and the prophets, let them hear them. Do you know what that is? That's the Word of God. We don't need to go to hell for 60 seconds. We have His Word that tells us there's real hell. And it tells us that men and women that are lost go there. We don't need 60 seconds in hell. We need to start believing this book. Faith without works is dead. Being alone. Listen, I want you to think of somebody this morning that you need to witness to. You need to witness to them. You know they're lost. You know they're one breath away from hell. Let's have our heads bowed and eyes closed. As we come to our invitation time, several years ago, a book was published entitled Beyond Death's Door by Dr. Maurice Rawlings. Resuscitated many people who had been clinically dead. Dr. Rawlings was a devout atheist, considered all religion hocus pocus and death nothing more than a painless extinction. But something happened in 1977 that brought a dramatic change in the life of Dr. Rawlings. He was resuscitating a man terrified and screaming. Dr. Rawlings said, each time he regained his heartbeat and respiration, the patient screamed, I'm in hell. He was terrified and pleaded with me to help him. I was scared to death, and I noticed a genuinely alarmed look on his face. He had a terrified look worse than an expression seen in death. This patient had a grotesque grimace, expressing sheer horror. His pupils were dilated. He was perspiring and trembling. He looked as if his hair was on end. Then still another strange thing happened. He said, don't you understand? I'm in hell! Don't let me go back to hell! The man was serious, and it finally occurred to me that he was indeed in trouble. He was in a panic like I had never seen before. Listen, if you're here today and you're not saved, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed as the ladies begin to play the invitation hymn. Listen to me. Hell is real. It's not to be trifled with. Listen, it's not to be guessed about. I'm telling you, millions of people got to hell that didn't believe it existed. It's a real place where sin is paid for forever and ever and ever, and you will never get out of there. But the good news is this. God loved you so much that He sent His Son to come, to be born of a virgin, to die on an old rugged cross, to bear all the sins of all the world for all time, that we might be saved. You say, well, how can I be saved? How does He ask me? He says, you must know you're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Secondly, you must know that there is a wage, a payment that God demands for sin. The wages of sin is death. Third, you must know that Jesus Christ, the whole reason He came to earth was to come and to live and to die for your sins. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, the wages of sin was death. That's what we owed, and He died for our sins. And the last thing is just simply this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You can trust Him as your Savior today. You don't have to wait. How many of you are here today and you say, Pastor, the truth is, I know I'm saved. I've trusted Christ. Here's my hand. Here's my hand. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Hands all over the room. God bless you. May put them down. Hey, maybe you're here today and you couldn't raise your hand. But you'd be honest and say, Pastor, you know what? I believe you. I believe there is a hell. And I don't want to go there. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. But I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me this morning. Put your hand right up and right back down. Just put it up and right back down. I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Anyone at all. I'll see it. Just put it up and right back down. How many of you today say, God has put somebody on my heart this morning? God has put somebody on my heart that I need to witness to. They're lost. They're going to hell. I see that hand. Is there another? Oh my goodness, hands all over the room. Father, you've seen these hands now. Bless in our invitation time. May folks come and do business with you this morning. May we get a glimpse of hell from the Bible. We know we won't go to hell for 60 seconds, but may we look at these passages and believe them enough to trust you and to tell other people about you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to